These words that we were going to read and are going to read in just a moment, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. These words were originally communicated from the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. This is something marvelous and spectacular. These words were written down by the Apostle John. They are God-inspired words. They have been preserved by the Holy Spirit for us. And we will find today that they are incredibly applicable. We would wonder, was Jesus writing in the year 2018? And like so many sermons, the words will be forgotten by the end of the evening meal. And by tomorrow, most of you won't be able to remember what we preached about. What a shame. Pray to God that today would be different. Unto the angel of the church at Laodicea, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning or the originator of the creation of God. This one says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either. I would that you were cold. I would that you were hot. So because you are lukewarm, you're neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. What are we going to do with those words? How can we tame them down? How can we put them back and cage them and mellow them out a little bit? It's visceral in its appearance. He's vomiting us out of his mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. Knowest not thou? You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What an incredible dichotomy. They say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And he says, just the opposite. It's exactly different. You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried or refined in fire, that thou mayest be rich, white garments, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. How many blind people will leave here today just as blind as when they came in? What is the motivation for such harsh words? The nerve of calling someone wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, counseling them to buy gold, garments, salve. Where does this come from? As many as I love. Love is the root motivation for all this. As many as I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come here. I pray, God, that cell phones would be silenced and the doors would not go in and out, movement. I pray, God, that folks would be attuned. I pray that all the teenagers in the back that stare at their phones would not do that during this service. I pray that your words would go forth, led by, inspired by, guided by the Holy Spirit. That eyes that have been blinded by the God of this world would be opened. Faith that is needed to believe the gospel would be granted. Repentance that is necessary to turn would be bestowed by the only one that can give it. That you would enable those who are lost to hear the gospel. Those that are lukewarm would be arrested out of their state of complacency. That ultimately you would be glorified in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What a letter. Imagine getting this letter for the very first time. Imagine being the church at Laodicea. Imagine not reading it because you're in 2018 and you're hearing it through the eyes of someone else and you've heard it over and over again. Imagine for just a moment and let yourself think about what it would have been like to be the church at Laodicea 2,000 years ago, 1,950 years ago, and to have read for the very, I mean, you read letter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. Finally, you get to the letter about your church, and he says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Do you understand that no church has got this rebuke? This is the harshest of the seven. This is incredible. These words are incredible. The seventh letter, and it is the most stark description we can imagine. When you spit something out of your mouth, you are disgusted. That's why you spit it out of your mouth. Think about anything that you've ever spit out. Think about taking and pouring a glass of milk only to find out that it's been soured for days. And it is just repulsive to your taste buds. You can't wait to get it out of your mouth. This church of Laodicea was a real church. This is not some make-believe thing. Paul, in the letter to the church at Colossians, says, make sure my letter to the church of Colossians is also read at the church of Laodicea. This is a Bible-believing church. This is a church that was planted and is real, and it got this warning. The word amen is one of the most remarkable words. Let me articulate that for you. It was translated directly from the Hebrew into the Greek, from Greek into the Latin, and from the Latin into English with practically no change. It has been called the best known word in the human speech. The word is directly related to, in fact, almost identical to the Hebrew word for believe or faithful or you can believe this or truly. In fact, the way this is supposed to work is that when I say amen, you say amen. That your very affirmation of the word amen from the pew says, I agree with that prayer. I pray, Holy Spirit, come down and do a work. And you say amen. You say amen. And you believe that that was the right prayer to be prayed. And you too also believe that there's a Holy Spirit. And you too also want the Holy Spirit to come down. We've decided that amen is something for Pentecostals or something like that, not us. But amen is your way of affirming that you believe that what was said is true. Right. One of my absolute favorite people to preach to is Bill Sturm. When you have Bill Sturm in your assembly, like at the men's retreat, man, he'll just say, amen, amen. He'll keep you on target right there and let you know you're getting it right and keep on doing it. He's there connecting with you. When you sit there like a knot on a log, no one knows where you stand. I love the ones that preach like this, and you're staring at your Bible the whole time. I love that, man. That's one of my favorite descriptions right there. That way I have no idea whether we're connecting or not. Because the point of reading this letter was to communicate truth to a congregation like us. That this congregation was supposed to receive these words and do something with them. And these are incredible words. So to say the words of the amen, it's like it's the amen with the capital A, like the ultimate, the uber amen. The faithful and true witness. The beginning of God's creation. Now, this word beginning throws people off unnecessarily. They seem to suggest that that means that he was the beginning, like he's a created being. I love the NET translation. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, write the following. This is the solemn pronouncement of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. That's excellent. This is not a bad translation by any means. Remember, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. When we say he's the first and last, we're not saying he's the first and we're not saying he's the last. That's not the idea. When we say he's the beginning and the end, that's not the idea. It's like this. I invented the alphabet. Like it's my alphabet. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, they're all mine. The whole thing. He doesn't have an end any more than he has a beginning. That's not the issue. The issue is authority. And why does he emphasize such authority? The Amen, the faithful witness, the true one, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the go on and on. Why? Because he's getting ready to spit them out of his mouth. And you say, not spitting me out. Do you understand? You won't have a choice. I mean, we sit here with our self-reliance that's keeping us out of the kingdom of God. We think, you won't send me, I'm in charge. Nobody tells me what to do. I shoot people that I don't like. I mean, that's Fayetteville. We kick in doors around here. That's who we are. We got the elite of the elite in this town. And this keeps us from connecting with the text. It keeps us from hearing from the Holy Spirit. He's establishing authority with these words. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The first and the last. John chapter 1 verse 3 says, all things were created by him, and apart from him was not one thing created that has been created. Jesus is not a created being, and he is the creating one of you and me and everyone in here. And he says, I know your works. He doesn't say, I know your heart. He says, I know your works. This is the fifth time he's used this expression. Fifth time. This is a really big deal in these seven letters. Fifth time. The reason is because works matter. They don't save us, but they matter. Paul said, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Isn't that interesting? They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. So yes, they come through the church doors. And if you ask them, do you believe in God? They'll say yes. Yes, they'll say, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe in God. In fact, all of America believes in God. I mean, really, how many people say I'm an atheist? 5%, 10%, 20%? We're not dealing with atheism. We're dealing with practical atheism. Practical atheism is where you live like there isn't a God. You profess that you believe in a God, but you live like there's no God. And he says they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Can I tell you, you don't want to be part of that they. You don't want to be in that group right there. Whoever that they is, you don't want your name under that. That plural pronoun is not for me. Don't put me under the they. I don't want anything to do with that. So I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. And he says, I really wish you were one of them, too. Get hot, get cold, do something. The waters of the nearby Lycus River were muddy and undrinkable. The waters flowing from the aqueduct from the hot springs 5 miles away were lukewarmed when they reached Laodicea. Now, isn't it interesting and more than interesting? Isn't it remarkable and more than remarkable? Isn't it amazing that the church at Laodicea was lukewarm and they were, in fact, lukewarm waters running to the church at Laodicea? What are you saying? I'm not following you right now. Slow down, back the train up. I'm saying that a sovereign God orchestrated lukewarm waters running into Laodicea so that he could talk about being lukewarm. Amen. I'm not saying it was an after fact. I'm not saying that God said, hey, by the way, look, I didn't know that those waters were going to be lukewarm, but they just happened to be lukewarm, so let me talk about it. What I'm telling you is that God designed the universe in such a way that at that city, at that time, there were lukewarm waters so that he could talk about being lukewarm. That's our God. That's our amazing God. Not looking back going, hey, that worked out pretty cool. No, I made it work out. There's a remarkable difference. Likewise, Jesus found his churches tepid, indifference, repugnant. Nobody talks like that anymore. Repugnant. That's an excellent word right there. Repugnant. Cold and hot represent something positive. Cold refreshes in the heat. And hot is awesome. Everybody loves hot chocolate on a day in which it's just freezing, or a hot tea or coffee. Think with me for just a moment about a company by the name of Yeti, who convinced guys like me and some of you to buy a very expensive mug so that you could have hot drinks or cold drinks. You decide lukewarm's not for you, and so you, like me, spent a few dollars, or you got the cheap knockoff brand. And wait a minute. And then they said, let's come up with a really good lid, and let's put that lid on there. And wait a minute, let's put a slider on there. Why are we doing all this? To keep it cold or to keep it hot? Because we like things that are cold, and we like things that are hot. I fill it all the way up with ice. I fill it all the way up because I like iced tea. I don't want lukewarm tea. In the morning, I have a smaller one that's 20 ounces, and I fill it with hot water. As soon as it's just right there at the edge where you can start to drink it, I start. If I get distracted, I forget about it, and I may leave about 2 or 3 ounces in the bottom of it. You know what I do? I walk over to the ice dispenser, and I fill it up with ice. Or I throw it away. Because you know what, Marcus? I don't like lukewarm tea. So either I make it hot, or I make it cold. That's Christ. I want you hot. I want you cold. But I don't like this lukewarm stuff. I don't like this lukewarm stuff. Isn't it interesting that the last letter is the letter that addresses lukewarm? Lukewarm. Lukewarm. How many would say, I am kind of lukewarm? What is a lukewarm Christian? Can a person be lukewarm and truly be saved? That's really where we want to go. Isn't that where the Church of America wants to go? Pastor Sean, how lukewarm can I be and still be saved? Please don't preach in any way that you're going to question my salvation. I want to know that I can be lukewarm and be saved. Can you give me some assurance? I can't believe that you're challenging those lukewarm Christians. Can't you be a lukewarm Christian? Do you know that's not for me to decide? Do you understand that the emphasis on this letter is not whether you can be a lukewarm Christian and be a Christian? The emphasis is, I don't want you lukewarm. We could get distracted this morning. We could go down an entire diatribe of questions about, can you be a lukewarm Christian? Spend all kinds of time talking about how little God in my life can I have and still be saved. You know what I'm talking about. We do it all the time. How close to the edge can I walk before I fall off? And you know what the preacher says? Get away from the ledge. No, our hearts go there. See, look, I'm still here. Watch. Oh, I'm still here. Come on. Oh, that's not Berean. Is that not the Church of America? How little God can I have in my life and still go to heaven? That's all I care about. And we've convinced them of such. When we ask that question over and over and over again, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? That's not Jesus' focus here. There's a church in Laodicea, and it's lukewarm. And he wants them out of their state of complacency, and he wants them to get hot or to get cold. Either direction, just do something. Lukewarm people have a lack of passion, divided affections and loyalties, and ultimately split masters. And Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, for he will love the one and hate the other. What I find amazing, if the preacher gets too passionate, he's harsh, he's rude, he's a little insensitive. If the coach is passionate, we love a good coach that gets passionate. Tell me I'm wrong. We love a good basketball coach, a good football coach that's passionate. Was it Bobby Knight up there in Indiana that would throw some chairs every now and then when they wouldn't do what they'd send? I remember the first time I saw your son-in-law coach. Pulled a timeout, pulled them all around there, got his little thing out, put the dry erase marker on there, told him everything he wanted to do. They went back out there, and he said, I don't even know why I put this on here. You're not doing what you said. And people say, he's a good coach. The preacher gets too passionate about confronting you with your lukewarmness. I'm going to go to another church. I'm not kidding you. The goal is to be seeker sensitive. Marginally committed, authenticity is questionable, apathetic toward the things of God, utterly complacent. You know who the zealots are on the planet today? They're called Muslim radical extremists. They care more about their cause than we do. We've got the one true God. They have a false God. We've got the one true Christ. They don't have a Christ. We've got salvation. They don't. And they're more excited about what they believe in than we are. Can I say, God forbid? God forbid. When they saw Jesus in the temple, flipping tables, chasing out people, getting things right, preaching hard, they remembered Psalm 69, the zeal for his house. Do you have any zeal for this house? Do you have any passion for this house? Do this. Go home and look at the last month of Facebook posts. Go back and look at last month of Facebook posts. You'll see where your zeal is. You'll see what's important to you. You'll see what you talk about. I have been alive long enough to tell you that there's no president that's going to make a difference. Oh, I know that makes you feel so uncomfortable. I can't tell much difference between the America from 4 years ago and 8 years ago and 12 years ago and 16 years ago and 20 years ago. Oh, I can tell a big difference, really. Maybe folks are just a little bit more open with their sin. But don't tell me it wasn't there. It was there. Each of us have moments, days, perhaps even weeks of experience, a sense of being lukewarm. All of us do. Each and every one of us do. There are no perfect Christians 24/7, 365, none. We're all sinners saved by grace. But the fact that we're sinners saved by grace doesn't keep us from looking at an admonishment like this and saying, I've been in a state of complacency. I need to do something about this. How many of you can remember what it means to stoke the fires? How many of you can remember what it means to stoke the fire? Stoke the fire. That thing starts to go out, Bob. Not too much heat coming off there. You get that route, stir it all up, throw some new logs in there, and before you know it's burning. You know what I'm doing this morning? I'm stoking the fire. Stoking the fire a little bit. Take that rod and stick it in there and stir it around a little bit. Those that got a fire inside, then the fire will respond. If there ain't no fire in there, there ain't nothing to stoke. Tell me I'm wrong. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Hear the words of James. Verse number 10. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. The same mouth. From the same mouth there's blessing and cursing. On Sunday it's blessing, on Tuesday it's cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Ought not to be like that. Ought not to be a giant disconnect between who we are on Sunday, who we are on Tuesday. On the drop zone, you're one person. In the sanctuary, you're another person. Ought not to be that way. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Imagine for a moment you go to your shower in the morning and you turn on your shower. You turn the right one on. You turn the left one on and it's cold. You turn the other one on, it's cold. It's cold. You'd be quite frustrated. You've come to expect it. When you turn this one on, it's cold. When you turn this one on, it's hot. Because you don't like it lukewarm either. You like to have cold when it's cold and hot when it's hot, and you want them both. He goes on to say, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? A grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And we keep on asking, how little of God can I have and still be saved? Can I come to church once a year? Is that enough? Twice is plenty, right? How lukewarm can I be and still be saved? And still be saved. Do you understand that he's not addressing that issue? He's not addressing that issue. He's not answering that question. What he's telling you is, I don't like lukewarm. I don't want you lukewarm. I want you to fix it. Fix it. I will spit you out of this mouth. Could we do an analysis of the Greek, please? Let's do it. Spit means spit. Don't turn it into anything else. Don't try to mellow it down. But what I want to know is, can I be a Christian and be spit out of his mouth? Why are you asking that question? The point of the lesson is, I don't want to be spit out of his mouth. That's the point. Don't go somewhere. I don't want him vomiting me. You vomit something up because it's disgusting to you. That's why you vomit it up. Nobody says, vomit into a bucket so I can drink it. Nasty, isn't it? It's gross. Yet somehow we want a Christianity where we can be vomited out of Jesus' mouth and still be fine. Why are we asking those questions? You don't say to your wife, how few times can I tell you I love you and still be kosher with you? You don't say that. That's not a healthy marriage. How little time can we spend together and still be married? Huh? Can I be spit out of Jesus' mouth and still go to heaven? I'm not answering that question. That's not the right question. That's not the right question. The right question is, am I lukewarm? Notice verse 17, please. I want you to see the correlation, so please turn there. And if you're reading somewhere else and something else, stop doing that. You can read your Bible anytime you want. You can't come into this assembly and hear me preach anytime you want. I don't really care what you say then. I don't know why you're here. Go find a church where there's a preacher that you want to listen to. All week I've looked at this text. All week, every single day I've looked at this text. Somebody asked me at the men's retreat, said, talk to me about the difference between your sermon prep and your personal devotions. I said, there's not a difference for me. I get my devotions out of my text. Do you know how many times I've read this week about me being lukewarm, and I've asked myself, am I lukewarm? Am I lukewarm? Am I lukewarm? I've asked this question more than you have all week long. I want to make sure I'm a preacher that's not lukewarm. Look at the amazing correlation between verse number 16 and 17. I will spit you out of my mouth, for you say, I am rich. I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. You say, I'm not rich, Pastor Sean. I don't know who you're talking to, but I'm not rich. I'm not rich. You know why you say you're not rich? Is because you're measuring yourself against Bill Gates and Steve Jobs. Measure yourself against the rest of the world. The rest of the world. 80% of the world lives on $10 a day or less. Do you know what that means? We're rich. Say it with me. We're rich. Say it with me. We're rich. You say, I don't have any money in my checking account to get me to the next week. Do you live on less than $10 a day? We're spoiled. Not me. Stop saying not me. 50% of the world lives on $2.50 a day. It's only God's grace that you're here. Amen. It's absurdity that we don't fall on our knees and thank God every single day. Not one person in here, even you, didn't choose your place of birth. We're so guilty of being self-righteous, we've convinced ourselves that if I was in Afghanistan, I would have chosen Christ. God is worth that. You can serve God. Repent. Repent. You don't know who you would have been if you'd been born somewhere else. It's only the grace of God. And that grace of God is supposed to arrest us out of a state of complacency and launch us into passion for God. We're rich. I'm rich. I'm spoiled rich. I'm ridiculously more than rich. I had no idea that I would ever arrive at any state of prosperity like I did today. My dad never reached anything close to what I had. They struggled until he went to heaven or hell. I don't know which. And you can't tell me. You don't know. You ain't seen the book of life. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It will be hard. It will be hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, isn't it interesting that we are so passionate about our children becoming wealthy so that it'll be hard for them to enter the kingdom of God? I want my kid to play this and make it into the big leagues. I want him to be a baseball player, basketball player. I want him making the millions so that it'll be hard for him to enter into the kingdom of God. And we forgot about that? Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Needs a good education, got to travel ball, want him to have a PhD. We're going to set him up for success so that he doesn't need God. And then when they're 30 and they're not seeking God, we wonder, where did I go wrong? I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't know where your daily bread is, you ask God every day for your daily bread. Am I wrong? When was the last time any of us prayed for our daily bread? Me included. Got the mirror right here, preaching to myself, okay? Preaching to myself. Got a cabinet full of food, refrigerator's packed. We can get anything we want, anytime we want. In fact, when the store's not open, we're cussing. Have you did not see the Facebook pages when PwC didn't get the power running right away? I'll give them 5 minutes. They better be at my house ready to go. Huh? We are rich and we are spoiled and we're lukewarm. All of us. There's not one of us that can say, you know what? I'm good. I'm hot 24/7. I'm cold 24/7. Bob, we all struggle. Consider the rich young ruler who was told, sell what you have, give to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have great possessions in heaven. And the man said, Roger, let's do it. Is that what he said, sister? No, he wouldn't give it up. You know what he chose? now instead of the future. What correlation can be established between being lukewarm and being rich? I think there's an amazing correlation. What does that mean, Pastor Sean? That means for us in Laodicea, we have to work harder at not being lukewarm. It's harder for us, not easier. It's harder for us. We have to work harder at making sure that we don't lose our heart for God through the security that the army provides, through the security that the government provides, through the security that our wealth provides. We have to work harder. Not realizing, what an indictment. You say that you're rich and prosperous and have nothing, not realizing this is it. Not realizing you are wretched, pitiful, or pitiable. And by the way, this pitiful is not like I have compassion on you. It's contempt. It's contempt. It's contempt. Poor, blind, and naked. Not me. I'm saved. We're not having that conversation right now. The conversation we're having is, are you lukewarm towards the things of God? Laodicea was known for banking, textiles, and medicine. I bring that to your attention because just in a moment he's going to talk to them about buying riches, gold, that's the banking, white raiment, garments, that's the textiles, and salve, that's the medicine. Don't miss this. They don't need God because they've got gold. They don't need clothing because they make clothing. They don't need God because they make medicine. It's not an accident. These things have been orchestrated by God so that this letter could be written. It's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. Surely these upper-class wealthy church members would have been surprised to be called wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, at this point, I'm not sure if these lukewarm members are saved or not. Because according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. What a description. Naked? Naked? Blind, poor, pitiful, and wretched. And he tells them, do those three things. Isn't it amazing that he says, I counsel you to buy? This is extreme sarcasm. This is extreme sarcasm because you can't buy the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't buy this gold. You can't buy this salve. It ain't for sale on Amazon. Put it in the box, salvation, and you don't get nothing delivered to you, even if you buy Prime. Only Jesus can provide this. And all the money in the world can't buy it. He's using sarcasm here. This is extreme irony. Buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may be seen, not seen. Salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. He's saying that when you do your works in that judgment seat, I'm thinking about 1 Corinthians 3. You know that one? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. You know what makes it? Gold refined by fire. That's what makes it. He's saying stop pursuing earthly gold and start pursuing eternal gold. Don't worry about a new suit. Get the righteousness of Jesus Christ that comes by faith in the gospel. And then we read, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. If you don't reprove and discipline, you don't love. Let me say it one more time. If you don't reprove and discipline, you don't love. If you are allowing your two-year-old to become a spoiled brat, you don't love your two-year-old. If you're allowing your eight-year-old to run the house, you don't love them. You can say all day you love them, but you don't love them the way God loves. Because God says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Do you understand that what you perceive as harshness, what you perceive as yelling, what you perceive as all this emotion comes from love? From love. Can I tell you something real transparent, super honest? I don't think about souls in Africa dying and going to hell. I'm being honest with you right now. I don't go to bed wondering about those in India or North Korea or South Korea. Do you know who I think about? Folks in this church. Those are the faces that come in front of me. Wondering over and over again, is that young man saved? Is that old man saved? Is she saved? Is she saved? I don't think about those in Zimbabwe. I've never met them. You know who I've met? 18 seniors that I teach Bible to 4 days a week. Some of which I have no confidence that they're born again whatsoever. So I call out to God and say, open their eyes. I asked my secretary the other day, Teresa Woosley, I said, do you think that church members would be offended if I sent them registered mail? She said, why would you send them registered mail? Because I'm wondering where they're at. I've written note after note, John. Are you okay? Are you coming back to church? Have you PCS'd? Are you still in Cumberland County? Are you alive? I don't write those notes to the whole world, sister. I write those notes to the people that God has called me to shepherd. Do you know why? Because I love. I get a group of guys that work for me on Saturdays. I've grown to love them. So I yell at them. Do you know why? Because I can't let them develop bad habits. Always late, never get yelled at. You're starting to have a bad habit. Goofing off, you're starting to have a bad habit. My point is, if you love somebody, you reprove them and discipline them. Don't get angry with Jesus because he wants to vomit you out of his mouth. Understand that you're given an opportunity to repent. He says, I don't have time for that. Be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. Here's my theory. Tell me if you think I'm wrong. If you are self-deceived into thinking you are a genuine Christian and are lukewarm, you'll probably forget everything I said 10 minutes after the sermon. But wait a minute. If you are an authentic Christian and I don't know, struggling with being lukewarm, these words will motivate your heart to repent and abandon your complacency and apathy and pursue God. What are you saying? Let me be real clear. If nothing changes in the next 7 days with your heart towards God, I don't know why I preached. In other words, if you don't think about God more, if you don't address Scripture anymore, if you don't drive down the road once and say, I love you. I haven't told you that today, so I just need to remind you, God. I haven't forgotten about you. I still need you. Would you look at verse 20, the big controversial verse that evangelists do all kinds of stuff with and everyone wants to know about this word before I stand at the door and knock? Is it 20? Yeah, it's 20, right? This is the great evangelism verse. This is the verse you use at the end of invitation to get folks saved. But wait a minute, that's not how he's using it. Oh, so it's Christians he's knocking at? Stop. Stop. You're missing the point. When you go down those roads trying to decide this and to dissect it and try to build doctrines around it, you're missing the point. It's not a hard verse. You're on the inside. He's on the outside. It's not supposed to be that way. It's that simple. The only reason you knock on a door is because you desire to be inside, not outside. How many of you can create in your mind an image with me? A time when you went home to see somebody. You hadn't seen them in a while. It was like that for me with my Oma. 2212 Center Street, West Roxbury. I lived with my dad, not my mom, so visiting Oma was a rare thing, maybe annually. I remember pulling into the driveway. I can create the images right now. Rock driveway, little small sidewalk to get onto the side porch. I could draw it for you. I could picture it. It's amazing. The door on the right was the downstairs. The door on the right was the upstairs. They lived upstairs. I can remember the screen door, wooden screen door with the screen right there and ringing the bell. Ring. Oma, ring. She'd come down the stairs, running down the stairs, holding the banister. Open that door, fling it wide open. I couldn't stand there. She'd scoop me up, man. You know why? Because she loved me. I can remember feeling the life being squeezed right out of me. You know why? Because she loved me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, open the door. Let him in. Let him in. I've already had that. I'm saved. You're missing the point. Stop. Stop. That's not the issue. This is not a salvation message. This is the message of get him inside. Get him inside. Make him part of your life. Come on, Jesus. Not going to work without you. Not going to play sports without you. Not going shopping without you. Not going to worship without you. Not going to surgery without you. Not teaching class without you. Not going to FTDC without you. Not working on a body vehicle without you. Not living without you. The point is not, are you saved or not right now? The point is, are you on the outside or on the inside? Forget about your girlfriend, forget about your boyfriend, forget about everything else, and just ask yourself, is he on the outside or is he on the inside? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice or woman, I will come in. And what's he say? I'll save you? No, he doesn't say I'll save you. He said we'll have a dinner together. Dinner represents a relationship. It's conversation. It's interaction. You love to eat with people that you love. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Isn't it time to let Jesus in? Isn't it time to let Jesus in? Why are you looking down? Look at me. Isn't it time to let Jesus in? I'm saved. He's not talking like that. This is the church at Laodicea. He's feeling disconnected. When was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you read? When was the last time you had some fellowship? When was the last time you talked to Jesus? When was the last time you were communing together? When was the last time you broke bread together? When was the last time you said, I love you? Jonathan, come lead us right now. We're going to worship the Lord and then we're going home. Stand up, stand up. Let's worship the Lord.